Welcome to the Essential Church Podcast. Our goal is to strengthen and equip church and ministry leaders just like you through practical and theological discussions about some of the most pressing and important issues facing the local church today. We feature conversations with members of our team here at New Life Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, as well as interviews with authors and thinkers from around the world. You can follow the essential.church on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. Watch episodes on our YouTube channel and also subscribe to our podcast via iTunes and Spotify, where you'll find a full archive of previous conversations. And now, here is this week's episode of the Essential Church Podcast.
Welcome to this episode of the Essential Church Podcast, an ongoing conversation about some of the most important issues facing the local church today. I'm your host, Andrew Arndt, and here we are, friends. We are at the very end of the eighth season of the Essential Church Podcast, and as I look back over the episodes that we have recorded this season, they have been incredible. One of the things that we have done more than any other season up to this point is we have interviewed a ton of amazing authors and theologians, pastors, speakers. If you haven't, you really ought to go back and listen to some of them. We interviewed our good friend Rich Velotis about his book, The Deeply Formed Life. We interviewed Steve Cuss up there just north of Denver on managing leadership anxiety. We talked to Pastor Dr. Wynn Collier, who wrote the authorized biography of Eugene Peterson. We talked to Lucy Pepiat about recovering the scripture's vision of women. So many amazing thinkers. And so I just wanted to thank all of you for listening to the podcast and for sharing the podcast with your friends and in your networks. It's really making a difference. We appreciate it. For the last conversation of season eight, I want to take you to an interview that we did recently with Pastor Tara Beth Leach. Glenn Packiam and I sat down and interviewed her about her new book, Radiant Church, Restoring the Credibility of Our Witness. And in this book, Tara Beth Leach takes us into some of her diagnostics on what's going on in the American church. Why is it that we're losing ground with people, and what can we do to recover our kingdom ethos? It was a fabulous conversation. I could hardly think of a better conversation to close out season eight with. And so without further commentary from me, here's to the interview. Well, all right, we're here today with Tara Beth Leach. She's a pastor at Christ Church of Oak Brook in Chicago, and also previously served as senior pastor of First Church of the Nazarene of Pasadena, affectionately known as PASNAZ to many people in Southern California. She's a graduate of Olivet Nazarene University and Northern Theological Seminary, and is also the author of the recently released Radiant Church, Restoring the Credibility of Our Witness. Tara Beth Leach, we are delighted to have you with us today.
Thank you. I am delighted to be here. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. Well, we loved reading your book. And so to set some context for your book, I just wanted to maybe back out a little bit and just have you talk to our listeners a little bit. Well, we wanted to catch up with you, actually. How is the transition from PASNAZ in Southern California back to Chicago and Christchurch? How's that going for you and your family?
It has been wild. There's been a lot of grief. It's been difficult, and it's also been so joyful and fulfilling and healing. And it's just this wild space to be able to say, I'm grieving and I'm grateful and being able to hold those intention.
I think probably a lot of people could say that now. Well, we're so grateful for your work here. We're grateful for the work of Radiant Church here. I wanted to get you to start talking about the book a little bit just by setting some context here. To me, when I read the book, and I think that you designed it this way, the book is really a prophetic call to the church to revisit her witness and to remember what she's been called to be. So I wonder if you could just talk to us for a bit about your journey in evangelical Christianity and what you're seeing in our movement that has indicated to you that there is a problem that's not just a surface level problem, but it really goes down to the roots of who we are.
Yeah. So I am a daughter or a child of what we often call white evangelicalism. Mm. I became a Christian through the ministry of Youth for Christ as a teenager, wonderful ministry. And my first home church was a mega church. I went to Olivet Nazarene University, wonderful evangelical institution, studied youth ministry, you know, had this call to ministry and just a fire in my soul. I wanted to be like Billy Graham. I wanted to stand on the rooftops and proclaim that Jesus is alive. And I remember, one of the first times I ever went to Willow Creek Church, and I walked in and I thought, here we go. This is the epitome. This is what it's about. If a church can do this, they have arrived. And so, you know, if I could do this, then I have arrived. And I didn't, that's how I was formed. I didn't have the eyes to see because I had been formed in a very particular way of understanding ecclesiology and missiology and soteriology and all these ologies, right? And so that was my formation process. And it wasn't until 2007, 2008 that I began to look around and say, something is not right here. And the first not right for me was women in ministry. I began to see many gifted women who were so gifted to teach and preach without roles. They were graduating from seminary. They were, and they were leaving churches. They were leaving denominations and they were taking corporate jobs. Because nothing was opening for them. And I saw these platforms of wonderful churches, though they only had males on the platforms leading, and I saw very few women preachers. So that was my first not right. Fast forward, several years later, graduated from Northern Theological Seminary, and my eyes really began to open even more. Just with the church's participation down throughout history in things like Christian nationalism or things like racism or things like bowing down to the idolatry of success while behind the scenes, things weren't as they appeared. And so in 2016, then I stepped in and pastored a historic evangelical church, really. It was the flagship church of our denomination, a wonderful church. And I stepped in perhaps naive, or perhaps just didn't want to believe that, that 600 people would leave because I was a female, out of the gate. And then as the months went on, 2016, I think that all rings a bell for all of us that that was the year of the election that just kind of altered, I think, more profoundly than what we'd experienced. And so pastoring and shepherding through that proved to be difficult. Fast forward, through pastoring through important and critical conversations on race that you would think would not be so difficult. They were too difficult. Important conversations on politics and what it means to be the people of God in Christ, that Jesus is Lord. You would think it wouldn't be difficult, but it was difficult. And these things were profoundly risky. At the same time, with all of that, back in Chicagoland, my hometown, my home city, we're seeing moral failures at Harvest Bible Chapel and Willow Creek. And then what we had crowned as the epitome of success, oh my goodness. Something's not right.
Well, it's amazing, and I was grateful to be able to read this early before the rest of the world. And I wrote my first line for you in kind of the endorsement of it was that you love the church enough to tell us the truth. And I was so struck by your tone in this book, Tara Beth, because you talk about, hey, critiquing the church. Hey, don't talk about my family like that. But there's a certain point where these things are coming to the surface where you say, you know what? We do need to have an honest conversation about it. But this book is a book of hope. This is a book that calls the church to what it was designed to be. So
it's affectionate.
It's not only is it a loving critique, but it's also one that has hope with it. It's not sort of it's not a rant. It's not like let's just uncover everything. What you're doing is you're doing theological work, and I think one of the genius moves that you make is, in order to help us move forward and become the church that we were meant to be, you take us back. And I would love for you to unpack this a little bit, because you go all the way back to the radiant story and then the radiant Savior, Jesus himself, and kind of saying, look, church, these things that we're seeing, these are sort of symptoms of a much deeper problem, maybe a flaw in our formation or even our a theological understanding. So why the move to go back to the story and the vision of Jesus? Why that move in the book?
Yeah, it's so for me as a pastor who deeply loves the church, as you shared, or as you noted, And by the way, I think it's important that we can like love the church and critique.
Yes,
the church.
That's it.
We can love the church and believe in the church.
Right.
The best quarrels are lovers' quarrels. You know, it's
there
that absolute commitment.
Right.
That's it. That's what the. That's what
exactly.
to me. That's what Radiant Church feels like. There's a tone in there of like, I love you so much.
Yeah.
I'm gonna say
We can be all in.
Yeah.
And still critique. Yeah. And so it's so important that we do go back because we've got to return to this call to radiance.
Yeah.
One of the things that I talk about is that we have rooted ourselves in storylines that are not rooted in the grand narrative of Scripture.
Totally.
And so we have to go back and we have to recall this grand narrative, which we do in worship so often. And that's the incredible like joy that we have in this gathering and what we get to do. But we've got to just step back and say, okay, like, what is this call? Mm-hmm. What is this call to bear witness? Well, it begins with this incredible moment with these covenants and this moment where Abram looks at the stars in the sky and God says, you know, you are going to shine like the stars in the sky. They're going to be as your generation is going to go on and on and on, as numerous as those stars. And we are those stars. We are those stars. We are the holy people, as Peter talks about. We are the holy nation. And so we've got to remember what our call is and what storyline we are called to root ourselves in. Because one of my concerns as a pastor is that we have rooted ourselves in storylines that are not in the grand narrative of God, and it's producing bad fruit.
How much? I mean, one of those storylines that I think that you point out is the storyline of success and power. And you talk about in an early chapter of your book, you talk about the problem with our metrics, that we have been seduced into measuring the wrong things. And at some point, we have to get back to looking at better deliverables for the church if we're going to be the kind of church that God wants us to be. So how much do you think a success culture is the culprit here for marring the church's witness?
Yeah. Well, let me be the first to confess that, like, I am lured to success more than anyone.
Sure, sure. All of us,
You know, meaning it just, I have always worked in the megachurch world. It's what I know. And it's so tempting to start noticing, like, the, you know, those ABCs of the empire, like, oh, look at all these people. Look at this capital campaign. Like, look at, you know, look at the money. And we begin to focus on those things. And what happens then is when that becomes the idol of success for us, well, then we begin to forsake things like faithfulness. We begin to forsake things like what it means to actually be in our neighborhoods and not in a building and be the hands and feet of Jesus and being present with people. And sometimes I think that, you know, when success and ministry becomes the ultimate idol, well, then we, or you know, as James K. A. Smith talks about the telos, then we begin to orient all of our work towards that, and so much is forsaken and forgotten.
Another one of the storylines that you address in these chapters is about the individualism thing. And, you know, part of the problem here is even in the pandemic, people have been saying, pastors have been saying, we're kind of losing people to the better broadcast or the better live stream. But that, again, is symptomatic of this sort of, we've got this Jesus and me version of the story. And how do you unravel that in the book, that Jesus isn't just interested in sort of a collection of individuals here?
Yeah, for sure. I mean, we've been hijacked by this understanding of individualism that has infiltrated Westerners for decades, right? It's nothing new. And, you know, consumerism is included in that. And so much is at stake in the ways that it has impacted how we understand church, how we understand ecclesiology and what we do. And it has distorted our witness, because when faith becomes all about me, in the later chapter, all about a ticket to heaven, then we then forsake this call and this prayer that Jesus invites us to pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, to participate, you know, as a people, that the kingdom of God exists within not just a person, but exists within a holy people.
Yes.
And so then that just shapes, and that, you know, just impacts then all are witness.
Yes. Yes. Can you talk more to us about that? I mean, as I read your book, I just kept thinking about like how much is that ticket to heaven theology a real culprit in the marring of our witness in the Western world? And so talk some more about that. And then also, if you wouldn't mind, maybe give us a definition. Like, how does Tara Beth Leach understand the gospel of Jesus as she reads the gospels?
Yeah, great questions. You know, so first of all, if we don't believe that the kingdom of God is breaking in here and now, well, then we might as well as just sit and wait and say,
that's right.
Someday, you know, I'm just going to like get by. But then on the other hand, if we do believe that the kingdom of God is bursting forth, that it's already, but not yet. And that our participation in that is bursting forth, then it begins to shift things, you know, and so much about this ticket to heaven has created this, this Christianity, this brand of Christianity that's like, well, you know what, like whatever happens to the earth, it's going to happen because we're going to get whisked away. And we just need to save souls. And after that, you know, and so it's impacted even like this view of formation and discipleship. So, you know, a lot of pastors are talking about this missional crisis we're in. And I contend that we're not in a mission, like that we cannot talk about the missional crisis until we talk about our formational crisis. And we're in this formational crisis because of this understanding of individualism.
There was a theological crisis before that.
Exactly. Like, we can't talk about mission until we talk about formation. And they're so intimately connected.
I'm getting so excited over here, Tara Beth, because, I mean, this is the chapter that I really like. It kind of made me stand up. The radiant king and the kingdom, because you point out Jesus in the Gospels. You say Jesus doesn't talk much about a future-only heaven. Instead, Jesus proclaims who he is and the type of life he wants his disciples to live on earth. And then a few pages later, you know, you reference the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. And then I love this sentence here. Our call as God's radiant people isn't to figure out what to do to get into the future heaven, but instead to live like the king's radiant kingdom citizens and witness to God's radiant kingdom on earth. We have this, all of the tensions that pastors have felt this year between, quote unquote, just preach the gospel, or no, address, you know, justice issues, or no, feed the hungry. And, you know, I think when you set it up and you frame it this way, exactly what you said, if we are formed with a kingdom vision, actually our mission, we don't have as much confusion about our mission. So connect those dots for us a little bit. How does the kingdom vision actually eliminate some of these false divisions and dichotomies that we have about what our mission is? Is it evangelism, or is it justice, or is it, you know?
Right. Well, the gospel is about restoration. Salvation is about restoration. It's about healing, healing all of creation. And so, you know, this kingdom mission then is, you know, this partnering and this partnership with the work that the triune God is doing throughout this world and restoring and redeeming all of creation, which then is living into this call of, yes, loving God and loving our neighbor. And so we think about justice, and it's also the Great Commission. Eugene Cho talks about this all the time. He says, we are greatest commandment people, and we are greatest commission people. And one of the things that we're, you know, observing within the Christian church is so many are saying, no, it's all about justice, or bring back evangelism. And actually, like, we need to reclaim this full call that we have, this mission that we are commissioned to do.
Well, it strikes me that when you think about the gospel that way, it changes the way that you do church, and it also changes the way that you invite people into the life of Christ. You know, that we're not, the ticket to heaven now goes out the window. We're not just giving them a consumer good that they can cash in at the pearly gates at the end of all things, but what we're doing is we're calling them into an ongoing movement, a story, a people, a community, which then That's shapes the way that you lead in the church and the way that you set up the church.
So, and that, you know, we've talked about the implications and how we think about creation and the care of the stewardship of the world, our mission in the world. But there's also kind of an in-house implication of this with, and you teased this out earlier, your not right moment with women, the lack of women in leadership or ministry roles in the church. what does radiant partnership kind of look like?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. So, you know, one of the things that Carolyn Custis James often says is that she says, when the church is held back, we limp along.
Yep.
When women are held back, when women are held back, the church will limp along.
Yeah.
And so, you know, for me, this vision of a radiant partnership, and I get myself into trouble a lot with this statement, but it's, for me, it's not about like women's rights, though, like I have no problem with
sure,
that.
Right.
It's, for me, it's about mission.
Yeah.
Okay. This call that we have is the full and whole church. With, you know, the prophets, with the pastors, with the evangelists, with the shepherds, with the teachers, you know, this fivefold. Mm-hmm. It's about unleashing women and men in the power of the Spirit. So this radiant partnership isn't about shoving my brothers aside and saying, sit down. But it's saying, come on, let's go. And it's about emboldening one another.
That so strikes me, because it's also not about for you managing appearances with the world, although it is important.
Right.
It's part of our witness to the world that we have genuine mutuality between male and female. But you're talking about the full range of the church's gifts being released in the church for the sake of the world. Yeah,
exactly. Exactly. That's it.
Yep. Amazing. I love one of the last chapters that you have. I don't want to give away too much of your book here, but you, the consummate pastor, Tara Beth, you give us some really practical advice on how in our churches and in our personal lives, we can begin to move forward into a more radiant vision of the kingdom together. And you outline, I think it was the second to the last chapter, you outline three practices for us that you think can position us for this. Would you talk about those three practices for a couple minutes here?
Yeah, sure. You know, so practices of my youth often were read your Bible, you know, pray, fast. Mm-hmm. And we need to begin thinking about practices corporately for this changing context and for restoring our witness. And so some of those practices include a new kind of examine. And I say a new kind of examine because, you know, the prayer of examine of my youth was go into a prayer closet and ask God to search your heart and reveal something, though that is important. Examine for this day includes opening ourselves up to the Spirit by listening to our neighbors, opening ourselves up to the Spirit by listening to people of color and women and people that have been hurt by the church, opening ourselves and say, like, where have we like gone wrong? And examining the ways that we have participated in harmful systems or ways that we have been complicit, you know, which leads to that practice of listening to our neighbors, not listening to respond, to override or prove a point, but listening to understand and receive. And then reclaiming the practice of eating together, actually like eating in a home around a table. You know, Shane Claiborne says it's so great in a book, Next New Parish, I think it is. There's a quote in there where he talks about the seeds of the gospel are planted, you know, in the dining room tables of ordinary homes and neighborhoods. It's those simple places. And when we begin to eat together, we're at this just common place where there's no, you know, seat of, you know, greater than the other, but we're all breaking bread and practicing hospitality together. Mm-hmm. And I think that the table is an incredible vision for the gospel, an incredible vision for healing and restoration. And no doubt Jesus ate his way through the gospels
and shows us how this is done.
Yeah. It feels like you're calling us to a ministry of presence. Is that true?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. You know, David Fitch often says that we are, we're attuning ourselves to, you know, the presence of Jesus as we're also attuning ourselves to the presence of one another.
So good.
Yes. Just
so
this, good. You know, simultaneous. Yeah.
So there, you know, our listeners on this podcast primarily are church leaders, pastors, and it's been, you know, it's been a year, as you know, as we know. And, you know, I think there was a Barna stat that said about a third of pastors are ready to quit, ready to be done. And sometimes it's because of the, you know, friendly fire or the discouraging things they're seeing in their own church. But sometimes it's because of these trends that you've named, the not rights. And I just wonder if we could close here toward the end with you saying, but what gives you hope? Like, what do you look out and you think, you know what? I know there's a lot of not rights, But what are these little sort of, as N.T. Wright calls it, these signposts, these little broken signposts that maybe are like, hey, I think we're headed there. God is still with us. The Spirit is still at work.
Yeah, for sure. And I, you know, to the pastors who are just, you know, pummeled, they're exhausted, mm-hmm. they're weary. Mm-hmm. I see them. I know them because I have been them. Mm-hmm. You know, all of these not rights, to even name them mm-hmm. is costly mm-hmm. and it's painful. Mm-hmm. And there's a high cost. They're landmines. And so at the same time, you know, for me, these signposts have always been so local. Mm-hmm. These signs of spring are among us and they are bursting forth. Mm-hmm. And, you know, one example is even through all the hardship that we were experiencing at Paz Naz, I was so proud of the church and the many ways in which she did mm-hmm. respond to the call, in which she did partner, mm-hmm. you know, with the Spirit. And so one example was, you know, my last year there, one of the things that the church did and opened up for is partnering with an organization that takes refugee and immigrant children who are crossing the border unaccompanied. Mm-hmm. You know, often these children that we hear about are being put into unpleasant places or cages.
Yeah, yeah.
And we were, the church opened its doors and said, come to us. Mm-hmm. And so these children were coming for all day wraparound services, preschool, daycare, and then our church was fostering these children. So that's it. You know, it's happening.
Yes.
It's happening. And you just have to look. And, you know, oftentimes when we talk about these not right, like that's also happening too.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But if you look close enough and you open your eyes, the Spirit is at work mm-hmm. and people are responding and God is moving. Mm-hmm.
The book is Radiant Church. The author is Tara Beth Leach. Get it wherever good books are sold. We're so grateful for you, Tara Beth. Thanks for being with us today.
So grateful for you guys. Thank you for having me. This was fun.